Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the third Sunday of Advent, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Letting Joy Be Found. Here's Lou Dawson with our scripture reading.
I will be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, from the New Revised Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
With this week's sermon preparation, I got a little bit ahead of myself and went ahead and included next week's gospel reading with this week's sermon. So whereas we were supposed to stop at verse 14, and you heard Lou read it so beautifully earlier in the service, I would like for us to go ahead and add verses 15 through 20 before we hear the sermon today. So let me read those additional verses from Luke chapter 2, 15 through 20. When the angels had left them, this is the shepherds, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I don't know about you, but at my house, we've been watching a little more TV than usual. Normally, screen time is something to limit for the protection of our daughter's eyes. But as that same daughter likes to remind me these days, school, aka hours spent at her computer for the virtual academy, school is not optional. Therefore, those hours spent looking into that computer screen, those should not count against her daily screen time allowance. It's a fair point, right? Well, in addition to these parenting challenges, the need to stay at home has our only child really bored out of her mind. Since this has been happening for 9 months now, we are all out of creative solutions for non-screen, non-bored out of her mind time. And to be really honest, we are exhausted and tired of trying. We are in full-on survival mode, and in that ongoing desperation, we have at times adopted the pandemic parenting model championed and made famous by Glennon Doyle in her Twitter public service announcement for parenting young children in a pandemic. She types on Twitter in all caps, Mom shaming yourself during a global pandemic is where I must draw the line, she says. You know what TV time is during the corona? TV time is all the times. All the times. All. She posts. One of the silver linings to all this TV time, especially now that the Christmas season is here, is that we are, as a family, rediscovering some of those old Christmas movies from the 90s, the ones that we watched as children and we haven't seen for many, many years. Just this week, for example, my whole family settled into the couch one evening after dinner to watch the holiday classic Home Alone 2. Now, I had forgotten so much about the movie. I haven't seen it since my own elementary years, so this time I was able to experience the drama of the film in a whole new way, without the assumptions and interpretations of a child. Early in the film, just after the main character, who was 10-year-old Kevin McAllister, finds himself alone in New York City by a series of comically unfortunate events, he runs into a woman, and she's poorly dressed and covered in pigeons. To Kevin's youthful eyes, she is horrifying, and so after seeing her, he mutters under her breath, "Sick," and he takes off and runs in the other direction. After using a bit of childish trickery and creative use of his dad's credit card, Kevin books himself a suite in the Plaza Hotel. But once hotel management begins to suspect that the card has been stolen, Kevin finds himself once again alone, in the dark, and on the run. That first night alone, he walks through Central Park and realizes that it is full of all kinds of dodgy characters. And just as he thinks he's about to escape, he gets his foot caught in a rock and appears he is stuck with none other than the pigeon lady. With nowhere to run, with no one to help, Kevin closes his eyes and waits for the worst. Much to his surprise, the pigeon lady does not attempt to harm him. Instead, she comes over and helps him. And in the scenes that follow, Kevin decides to actually talk to this woman. And we, the viewers, get to learn a little more about her story, just as Kevin does. She once had a job, the pigeon lady. She had a family and a husband who she loved, until one day her husband fell out of love with her. After experiencing that great loss, she wasn't able to trust anymore. She lost her job, she lost her home, and she lost all of her friends. "I'm like the birds I care for," she says in the movie. "People pass me in the street and they try to ignore me. They prefer I really wasn't in their city." You see, this was something that Kevin could relate to. He himself felt like the pigeon of his own household, the youngest child in a household with nearly a dozen siblings. There is an unmistakable parallel between the pigeon woman and the shepherds from today's reading in Luke's gospel. We may be familiar with the shepherds. We recognize them from their annual appearance on our mantles and our nativity scenes. But in the Gospel of Luke, we find them in the fields where they lived, the fields which were their homes, the fields in which they kept watch over their flocks in the light of day and in the darkness of night. And so that's where we find them in Luke chapter 2. They are keeping watch over their flocks by night, the text says, until an angel comes glowing with a light from the heavens and bringing good and joyful news. A child has been born. The shepherds immediately depart from their fields, leaving the flocks behind, or so it seems. Luke doesn't tell us otherwise. "Let us go now," they say to one another, and they begin their pilgrimage to Bethlehem. There was nothing that could delay their journey, that could slow them down or hold them back from traveling to see the Messiah, the very presence of God in this world. Ordinary shepherds, standing in their ordinary fields, tending the same flocks that they tended day in and day out, interrupted by the light of the angels, and departed immediately on a pilgrimage toward joy. Upon their arrival, the shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, and there it was, the joy of new life, the hope of unquestioned possibility, love incarnate, the Prince of Peace. This miraculous scene reminds us that the shepherds were not the only ones who were weary from travel. Mary and Joseph, too, had journeyed far from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, both of their journeys being under the cover of darkness, both leaving behind the familiar comforts of home, both surprised by joy as they gazed upon the babe lying in a manger, a scene that they never imagined they would behold. How vulnerable the babe must have looked, lying there, wrapped in cloth, relying on Mary and Joseph to nurture and care for him. And how vulnerable Mary and Joseph must have felt, two young people weary from travel and labor and birth. They must have known that this child could earn them some unwanted and very dangerous attention. And how vulnerable those shepherds were, having left their flocks in the dark fields. Was there someone else keeping watch over them? Could they be trusted? Would they return to the field and find their sheep missing or sick or malnourished? How vulnerable all of these characters are. Somehow, all of them in Luke's narrative seem to have figured out how to embrace joy, though, when it comes. They are not worried about vulnerability. They are not worried about what might happen they're not worried about what might happen if. They don't play out all those worst case scenarios once the angels were gone. They believed the angels who promised good tidings and great joy. Sociologist and well-known author Brené Brown says that joy like this, uninhibited joy, is one of the most elusive emotions for most people. We live in a culture of deep scarcity, she says, of never feeling safe or certain. Sure enough, joy can feel like a setup to us. She wrote those words in a book called Daring Greatly, which was published in 2012. And she continues in that same paragraph, we wake up in the morning and think, work is going well. Everybody in my family is healthy. No major crises are happening. The house is still standing. I'm working out and feeling good. Oh no, this must be bad. This really is bad. Disaster must be lurking right around the corner. She calls it foreboding joy. Reading her words today, not in the year 2012, but in the year 2020, as we approach the holiday season and this year, which has been unlike any other, draws to an end, I can't help but notice how, despite our circumstances, we fear the same thing: complete and utter disaster. No matter what logic or intuition or scientific trends or statistics might tell us, we gaze upon our sleeping infants, worrying about what terrible thing might happen to them in their lifetime. We await the news from the doctor, praying for the best, but preparing for the worst. We make plans with family, but worry that those plans will be broken. We hold off on experiencing the joy of each and every moment for fear that the next one will bring heartache and disappointment and disaster. More like the pigeon lady in Home Alone 2 than the shepherds in our gospel, we guard ourselves from the joy that is trying to break into our lives. We remember our experiences of brokenness and use that to build up walls of protection so that we will never have to feel that pain again. Especially in years like this one, where so many things seem to be going wrong. global pandemic, divisive political season, economic roller coaster, worldwide uncertainty, racial awakening, ancient institutions trying to figure out how to survive on digital platforms, loneliness, isolation, darkness everywhere we turn. In times like this, we are all skeptical that real joy is even possible. Like the pigeon lady who had given up on relationships of trust because of pain in her past, we have given up on the possibility of joy. So what are we doing here? What are we doing here today, lighting that pink candle, the one that is called joy? As we read from Isaiah saying, "You shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." What are we doing here? Saying those words in our opening liturgy, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. With great joy, your people await." Are we really waiting with joy this season? What would our colleagues say about that? What would our children and our siblings and our cousins and our parents say if we were to ask them that question? Are we waiting with joy? Are we living the joy of the incarnation now? Are we even open to it if it comes to find us here in our darkest night? All of us, it seems, are like both the shepherd and the pigeon lady. We are each and every one hosting our little brood of pigeons, tending our flocks by night, and as the darkness of that night drags on, we have a choice to make about how we will welcome or block out opportunities for joy. Brené Brown says that to truly experience joy, we have to vulnerably open ourselves to gratitude in each and every moment. According to her research, gratitude is the antidote to foreboding joy. Gratitude helps us to pull ourselves out of those bunkers of protection that keep joy from popping in. To experience all the joy that God is offering us in this life, we have to learn how to be grateful for the person, for all the beauty that our eyes behold, for connection with one another, or simply grateful for the moment that is right before us. If we can do this, if we can begin to practice gratitude like this, those walls of protection, they will begin to crumble. And joy that only comes from God, will finally be able to break in. We await a Christmas season that approaches this year under the cover of darkness. There is much to be concerned about, much to fear, much to cause worry, and maybe even a little bit to cause panic. But if we are gospel people, this is an opportunity for us to follow after the shepherds who, yes, tended their flocks in the darkness of night, but who also saw the spark of joy when it came to interrupt their ordinary darkness. When the light came, even in the most surprising fashion, they took off after it, leaving everything else behind. And joy met them in a manger. We may not know how Christ will arrive with joy this year. In Christmas of 2020, some of us struggle to even imagine it. But we can rest assured. We can wait in hope and good faith that joy is indeed possible, that joy is being born, and perhaps that joy is already around. We just can't see it through the walls of self-protection that we have built up. So while we are waiting, as good Christian people do in the season of Advent, why not practice what we preach? Why not go about our days with joy? Joy that begins with gratitude for all that is without hardening us for all that is not. Joy that vulnerably exposes our hearts to welcome and comfort others in true and authentic relationships of love. Joy that opens us to heartbreak, but in so doing also opens us to the presence of Christ in this world. Joy that is as vulnerable as a babe lying in a manger and at the same time as powerful as the Messiah that he would grow up to be. You know that pigeon lady? She finally opened herself to joy. And she did it when she accepted the strangest gift, one turtle dove from young little Kevin McAllister. And Kevin kept the other turtle dove as a symbol of true and authentic friendship. As long as they each had one of the pair, that friendship would go on forever. That's what Kevin told the lady when he gifted her with that strange gift. And in a moment of brave and utter vulnerability, the pigeon lady, the one who had built an impermeable wall because of the pain of her past, she accepted the gift and the joy of lifelong friendship. You see, sometimes joy doesn't arrive in all the usual ways. Sometimes it's a package under the tree. Sometimes it's a house full of family and friends gathered together to celebrate the season. Sometimes it's a holiday party that offers us music and laughter. And sometimes it's a smaller and different joy of a quiet house, a parking lot gathering, or a virtual hug. Sometimes it is surrendering to too much screen time and sitting down with our kids to watch a vintage Christmas movie. Sometimes it's the sun breaking through, highlighting frost on the grass, and sometimes it's the song of the mountains and the clap of the trees. Sometimes it is the humble child in the manger, filled with all of our hopes and dreams, bursting with possibility and promise, just waiting to be born within us if we are brave enough to risk it. So, sisters and brothers, I ask us today, how will we greet joy when it comes as we tend our ordinary flocks in the darkness of night? Will we embrace the glimmers of light with gratitude for each moment they offer? If we do, I'll just bet that it is joy and not disaster that's waiting just around the corner. Amen.